You may be seated. After several months of missing the Lord's Supper due to the pandemic, it is good for us to go back to the biblical foundation of the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Who's supposed to be involved in it? What is its purpose? How do we observe it? Are there special concerns of which we ought to be aware? It is helpful to recognize that the Apostle Paul's apostolic teaching on the Lord's Supper, we have it because of problems in the church there at Corinth. And this is not unique to his teaching on the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes, there are problems that arise that need clarification, that need to be addressed. We have John's first letter because some professing Christians were leaving the church, claiming to be true believers, but they didn't accept Jesus as the Son of God, and they didn't live godly lives, and they didn't love the people of God. Well, I'm sorry for the confusion and the difficulty that that caused some particular early churches. However, I am very happy to have the book of 1 John. We have Paul's letter to the Colossians because some professing believers were blending Greek philosophy, Old Testament asceticism, and a worship of angels. We are thrilled to have Colossians exalt the sufficiency of Christ as truly God and truly man who gave himself as a sacrifice for us. Similarly, it is sad to think of a church's self-centered eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper, which led to drunkenness on the one hand and deprivation for others. This is supposed to be a sacred meal totally devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me to note that Paul closes the chapter, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So evidently there was more that the apostle could have said, but I am glad that we have every word that he did say on the Lord's Supper. If you come to your handout sheet, Roman number 1, the Corinthian abuse, we'll deal first of all with the Corinthian abuse of the Lord's Supper, and under A, the context of abuse, I want you to see that there was a marked change in the direction of this letter Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Notice in verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. He had just praised them in verse 1. Now in a new section, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. I want you to see right from the outset of our set, we're still dealing with the context. We're not even getting into the main message. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you should have stayed home. It would have been better if you had stayed home rather than come and practice sacrilege. Now, of course, Paul doesn't want believers to stay home. But as opposed to coming and having the end result of their worship to be negative, this is what he says. Now, verse 18. For, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. So notice with me, there is this significant change in the direction that Paul is going. There is a shift in 1 Corinthians 11 to church-wide problems. So we have in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 12, body life, and then we've got 1 Corinthians 14, how that body life, particularly tongues, comes into expression in their public worship. So prior to 1 Corinthians 11, he's dealing with church problems, but when we come to 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, it is the gathered church. So we want to recognize further this special emphasis on the gathered church. See it in verse 17, since you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together in one place. Verse 33, when you come together to eat. Chapter 11, 34, lest you come together for judgment. 14, 23, if the whole church comes together in one place. 14, 26, whenever you come together. I hope my point is made. There is a transition here to dealing with church-wide worship. And with that, we'll just focus on the text and not the screen. So here we have further Paul saying that the church is that group that is to have the Lord's Supper. So what is the church? Well, the church means the citizens of God's kingdom. He writes, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And what are they as a church? To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I think it's helpful to find this Greek term on church and see that it is used in Acts chapter 19 in its old and original sense as the citizens of the city. The citizens of the city come together in the theater and they make their decisions regarding their city. Slaves are not in the theater. Non-citizens are not in the theater. So you know whether you are a citizen or not, and whether or not you are allowed in the theater. Listen to this in Acts 19:32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, the citizens, the ecclesia, the word for church, was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Verse 39, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, the lawful group of the citizens. Verse 41, and when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly of the citizens. And then one other passage that speaks of the church, Acts 1 and verse 15, as a bit of a side note, altogether the number of the names was about 120. So the church is the group of citizens of the kingdom. And within the church, it is definitive enough that there is a list of names that you can see the names there and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 119, 120. If you are not a member of an evangelical church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, if your name is not on a list that can be counted along with the other names, what hinders you? What hinders you? Please give this matter of membership your careful attention. We have regular membership. We have associate membership. But there is a place for a definitive knowing of who's in the church and who is not. Further, recognize the church context of the Lord's Supper. When we ask, what shall we do as a church? We want to respond with the biblical guidelines for a church of Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep in mind this morning that in that verse where Paul is saying, when you come together, whatever you're doing with your meal and your shameless treatment of whatever you're doing, it is not a meal that is especially devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me say on other occasions, this intensified form of Lord, kurios, the intensified form, kuriakos, only used two times in all of the New Testament, Lord's Day, Lord's Supper. Of all the days, there is one that belongs to the Lord. Of all the meals, there is one that belongs to the Lord in a special and sacred way. And Jesus is saying through Paul that the Lord is saying through Paul that the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated through the gathered local church. And if you say that only those in this room should be partaking with us, I do feel the weight of your argument. 6 months ago, I never would have dreamed that I would be advocating that members who are normally with us ought to partake. 6 months ago, I can't imagine me saying that those who don't want the trouble of coming to this church building for communion ought to partake of communion sitting in their homes. However, I am arguing today that those members who are normally with us but wisely need to protect their own health, and others who lovingly want to protect our health by staying away from us, they ought to gather with us remotely in remembering the Lord Jesus' death. And as they gather with us, peering in through the live stream camera, may God help us to rise above the newness and the oddness, and let's face it, the weirdness of this kind of communion because of pandemic circumstances. May God help us around the table to rise above the distractions and to be able to commune with Jesus Christ. The context. Secondly, B, the identity. The identity of the abuse. There is a dual designation of the sin. There it is in verse 18. There are divisions among you. There it is in verse 19. There must also be factions among you. Kistemacher. The factious spirit probably originated for several reasons. Not only was there a desire to associate with either Paul, Apollos, or Peter, or Christ, members of the church also came from different cultural, social, and economic backgrounds. These believers were either Jews, Greeks, Romans, or nationals from other countries. Some were merchants, government officials, professionals who belonged to the educated class. They were prosperous and lived in spacious homes. By contrast, laborers and dock workers were poor and usually lived in rented quarters. And if you're a slave, it's even something worse. So there's the dual description. Then there's this overruling purpose in this sin. There, verse 19, there must be factions among you. You better not bring them. But if they do come, God will use them to the end that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Then verse 20, the destructiveness of the sin. It is not to eat a supper that belongs to Kyriakos. Communion is a sacred meal. But just because we call it, just because we put in an email, we will have the Lord's Supper tomorrow, that is no guarantee that what we actually do here will be a meal that in a special way is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. With your factions and your lack of love, Paul is saying, you do not have a sacred meal. And whatever you are doing there, hoarding stuff for yourself and making someone else feel ashamed, having your drunkenness because you got carried away with your wine and with your food instead of focusing on Jesus, it is not the Lord's Supper. The essence of the sin. Now verse 21, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and one is drunk. Leon Morris. There were even in heathen religious meals, in heathen religions, meals where the rich shared their food with the poor. But at Corinth, what took place was a travesty of love. The Corinthians did not even reach the standards of the heathen. Each put his provisions in front of himself and proceeded to eat his own food. Perhaps believing members who were slaves could not make it at the designated time of the meal. But the outcome is, of these self-absorbed and self-focused individuals among the rich, is that some of them end up a little tipsy. And the poor end up hungry and humiliated because they don't have anything like that to eat. Thirdly, see, the blameworthiness of the abuse. That is to say, they are guilty. I do not praise you. This selfishly adapted feast is not forced on Corinth. It's not as though they have been shipwrecked for a week at sea and all their food is gone. They're shriveled up and now in an emergency situation. You got to eat now. No. This selfishly adapted feast despises the Lord Jesus and the rest of the church. Your actions say, Paul says, that you care more about your belly and your taste buds than you do about the sacred part of this service. You're not concerned about church unity, or you wouldn't treat people this way. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup and the loaf, for we all partake of that one loaf. Further, this selfishly adapted feast shames the poor in the church, where there is to be neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Slave and slave owner sitting together at the same table of the Lord in unity. Further, this selfishly adapted feast cannot be praised. In verse 1 of chapter 11, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren," actually verse 2, "that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions." Whenever he could praise the carnal Corinthians, he did, and now he's coming to a situation where he's saying, "I cannot praise you. I do not praise you." So what's he saying? He's saying there's something really bad that is going on. And that's why we have his teaching. So what is going on in class distinction? I am special. It's nothing but pride, is it? Are you special because of the color of your skin? That's pride. Are you special because you have more money than someone else? That's pride. Are you special because you are a talker who is of more value than those who are shy? That is pride. Are you special because you confront people? That's pride. Are you special because you don't confront people? That's pride. You see, the human heart can get proud of just about anything. And if you and I are not aggressively cutting back the leaves and the roots of pride, then this poison ivy plant of pride is going to take over the woods of your life. We must be on guard against devaluing any brother or sister. Paul says in another place, "Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." And that's how we look at one another. I don't know, you know, naturally, if I would probably be drawn to this person, except for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has died for this one, and that one, and that one. And if he puts that kind of life-giving value on that individual, then I need to think his thoughts after him. We must be careful to live out the principles of the church as a body. Remember where he goes in the very next chapter. Body life. Somebody's a hand and somebody's an arm and somebody's a foot. The church as a body is a place for the brothers and sisters to take genuine interest and concern in one another. There will be special relationships. But no one is to be despised. Roman numeral 1, Corinthian abuse. Roman numeral 2, the original apostolic institution of the Lord's Supper. Now verse 23 through 26. Notice quickly the source of the apostolic doctrine of the Lord's Supper. "For I receive from the Lord." What he gives us is very close to what Luke gives us. But he got his directly from the Lord, his apostolic delivery. I delivered to you. I get this from the Lord. He gives it to the Corinthian church. We read 1 Corinthians 11, and now we've got it. And we've got to have it, we've got to understand it, and we've got to live it out. B, the essence. Not only the source, but now the essence of the apostolic doctrine of the Lord's Supper, verse 24 and 25. There is the institution of the symbolic bread. He gives thanks when he had given thanks. We're to give thanks for a common meal. But when that which we are eating and drinking symbolizes the broken body of Christ on the cross and his shed blood on the cross, then all the more we need to give thanks for what God has given to us. The breaking for distribution, the stated representation, the bread for the body, the required remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to do this periodically. You get baptized once, but you celebrate the Lord's Supper over and over again because you come, you take stock of your life, you look at your life and your remaining sin, and you see how much you need the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Verse 25 now, the institution of the symbolic fruit of the vine, the representation. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The remembrance, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul's dealing with the Corinthian church. Paul's dealing with you and me. I'm going to tell you, whenever you touch that little piece of bread, that's it. You do this in remembrance of me. It belongs to me in a special way. And when you do the cup, make sure you don't forget from the time of the bread to the cup as to what you're doing. Thirdly, C, the special summary purpose of the apostolic doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You children that are not yet confident that you're in a state of grace, we're glad that you're here. The gospel is being proclaimed to you by the elements. It's making you to think that this little wafer symbolizes the skin, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. This grape juice kind of does look like blood, kind of liquid like it. And the gospel is proclaimed through this until Christ comes. God inspires a message here. You proclaim the Lord's death. There was only one of them, only one that was needed. And so we proclaim that one death of the Lord Jesus. Now, Roman numeral 3. Notice with me the potential judgments of the Lord's Supper. First of all, A, from verse 27, the summary, sober summary warning against profane participation. What is profanity? Profanity is when you use God's name, you take his name in vain. You use it in a vain and meaningless way. And to profane the Lord's Supper is to pop these things into your mouth without carefully thinking about what you are doing. Is this just a little religious ritual that doesn't mean that much? I can do it with no preparation or little preparation. There is this sober summary warning. This is a meal that in a special way belongs to the Lord. Secondly, B, the directive for a preparatory self-examination prior to participation. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Is it morbid introspection? Well, it's biblical introspection. It's a necessary preparation for the sacred meal. The offensive issue for Jesus is not the presence of remaining sin in you and me, The offensive part is when there is unconfessed and undealt with sin. I know the Lord's Supper is not for perfect saints. It's a sinner's ordinance where we come to the grips with our own sin, but we own it, we forsake it, and we pledge to walk afresh in the ways of Jesus Christ and not our own way. So are you asking the Holy Spirit, pinch me in that area that I need to be pinched? Or are you failing to deal with something and you're stuck in a rut because of your pride? On the basis of verse 28, I urge you, please do not play games with God in your self-examination. Be real. Thirdly, see, the explanation of the judgment associated with the Lord's Supper. Verse 30, the reality of the chastening. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sleep and death. Based on this, a premature death. The cause of the chastening or the judgment. Back to verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, in a careless way, forget how important that Christ's death is, not discerning the Lord's body. And the body here refers to that body of sacrifice. We're going to take this little wafer. So the physical body of Christ is in view. But you know what? The church body is in view too. One loaf, one cup. The church is his body. Chapter 12. Further, the means of avoiding this chastening or judgment. For if we would judge ourselves, if we would, hear the word, diakrino, we would not be judged. Krino. If you would set the searchlight on your own heart and plead with God to expose an area of weakness, then you will not have anything to worry about because God will answer that prayer. There is a sober self-judgment. There is church-wide participation. When you come together, wait for one another. All are to be there. And then there is the avoidance of this additional social meal. See it in verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. If you're hungry, this is not going to cut it. If you're really, really thirsty, this is not going to cut it. But that's not why you came. If you're hungry and you need 1,000 calories, you've got a home for that that is stocked. Paul may be saying that these carnal Corinthians are not mature enough to hold a secondary, more social, church-wide meal. He may be saying, get the Lord's Supper right, and once you get that right, then we'll talk about another meal. Roman number 4, practical lessons. From this account of the Lord's Supper, first of all, A, beware of a party spirit in coming to the table of the Lord. One cup, one loaf. When we get back to, I've thought for a long time, I would like on the table of remembrance that we've got these individual cups. We don't see how it comes out of a common container over there in the kitchen. And I'm not arguing that we should have a chalice that we pass from. How would you like to do that today? But I think that it would be nice to have a little glass pitcher that has some juice in it that symbolizes the one cup and the one loaf we normally have. But we cannot come with a party spirit. We cannot murmur against, complain about, despise, look down on, feel distance from another brother or sister without going against what Jesus is talking about here. Remember Paul's pointed words back in verse 20. He's just beginning. If you come together with a factious, it is not the Lord's Supper. At one level, the Lord's Supper is all about you and the Lord. But at another level, it's about you and the one cup. It's about you and the one loaf. It's about the unity of the people of God. Secondly, beware profaning the table of the Lord. What do you have to do to profane the Lord's table? What do you have to do? Nothing. Just do nothing. Just do what comes natural to you. Think about yourself. A simple failure to appreciate the meal's specialness, and you're in trouble with the Lord. A simple failure to remember Christ's death as once for all, and you've profaned it. A simple failure to make the covenantal connection, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I know my sins are forgiven. I have the privilege of knowing the Lord, and I have God the Spirit writing the moral law of God on my heart. But how do we come unworthily? John Gill helps us. Ignorantly and irreverently. We don't know what it is. Without thanks. With a leaven of hate and wickedness in our hearts. With a lack of love. Are you harsh and severe in your dealings with others, but kind of easy on yourself? With unworthy motives. Well, I've got to be seen as okay, whether or not I am okay. Thirdly, beware of not examining your life as you come to the table of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Did you do that? When was the last time that you experienced deep and thorough repentance? When did you last weep or groan or miss a meal because of a sense of your sin before God? When was the last time that you were overwhelmed with a sense that you are a spiritual jerk before God? When was the last time that feeling you went to God and sought forgiveness? Fourthly, commune with King Jesus at the table of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:60, it is the communion of the blood of life. Communion is fellowship, koinonia, it's shared life together. And the bread, is it not communion, shared life with the bread, with the body of Jesus Christ? So Christ is here by the Spirit. He promised the disciples, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. That's any common meeting of the people of God. How much more in a meal that in a special way belongs to the Lord? So commune with him. Tell the Lord Jesus how much you need the sacrifice of his life. Tell the Lord Jesus how grateful you are to have all of your sins forgiven. Tell the Lord Jesus right now that you understand the solemn life and death nature of covenant commitment. Tell the Lord Jesus that you are committed to further rooting out remaining sin. Tell the Lord Jesus that you need more of his Holy Spirit to help you. Tell the Lord Jesus that you will gladly walk in the ways of his kingdom for all the days of your life. That's what the Lord's Supper is. That's who it's for. This is what we need to do as we come in. We've got to recognize how special, not in some sort of mystical way, not in some sort of magical way, but Jesus Christ is present and he is speaking to us through these elements. He's condescending to give us these simple tools to help us. And we respond and say, Lord Jesus, I need fresh forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I am committed to walk in the way of holiness. Well, let's pray now and thank God, particularly for the bread as the symbol of the broken body of Christ. And as we come to pray. I passed over this. I think it's in verse 26, where there's already been the consecration. There's already been the giving thanks for the bread. But then in a verse or two later, Paul talks about it still being bread. That bread didn't turn into the body of Christ. It's only a symbol. And that's what we need to focus on. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your broken body, this bread as a symbol. It is sad for us to think of your suffering, the scourge that lacerated your shoulders and back, the crown of thorns that pierced your head and forehead, the excruciating pain of the nails, the broken body pierced by the spear. And yet we are glad to think of your love to the unlovely. And we are glad to think of love and grace being eternally pre-existing. And you're willing to do this so that we would be justified and fitted for heaven. It amazes us, Lord Jesus. But we can read it in our own Bibles. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It brings delight to you to redeem us and forgive us and sanctify us and bring us to heaven. Thank you for your love. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.